Okay, we're in Revelation 13. If you have your Bibles, I've been a couple of weeks out from Revelation because of the Christmas season. We were walking our way through the book of Revelation. We just kind of go through the Bible here, right, line by line. And today we happen to be in Revelation. Are we hot, cold, feel okay? Everybody hot? Yeah. Hey, Doug, right there, can you just turn the fan on? I think it's the left bottom button. Just maybe get the air moving. Or either that or maybe Brent has to help because Brent will know. I almost did. Thank you. You find Revelation 13. Excuse me, I'm sorry about my voice. I actually feel pretty good, but my voice is kind of wandering on me. Well, let me remind you a couple things since we've been out of the book of Revelation for a few weeks. This book is designed to reveal Jesus Christ. Yeah? Remember the first five words of the book of Revelation? Look over if you don't remember them. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus. That's what this book is. So as we study the book of Revelation, we're going to be at a better understanding of Jesus. And now we get talking about judgments and plagues and all these things, but that's not the focus of the book. The focus of the book is revealing Jesus in a more intimate and more in-depth. He's the main character of the book. He's the central theme of the book. And the book focuses on his second coming with a twofold purpose: to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous. And the book tells us about the events leading up to his return and then the events that are going to follow his return. And we've been in the middle of it for a little bit. From chapter 6 to chapter 18, we see the unfolding of the Lord's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world as the Lord prepares to come and take a world that's rightfully his. So the whole flow of events that we've been going through began back in chapter 6. Remember, it was related to a scroll that was in the hand of God. And in the scroll were all these events that we've been studying. Remember the events? And the scroll was sealed seven times until the rightful heir came along. Remember the rightful heir? Jesus Christ. And he broke the seals one at a time. And we saw the seven seal judgments. Then we saw the seven trumpet judgments. And then in a couple chapters from now, we'll see the seven bowl judgments be meted out on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, in chapters 12 and 13, today we're in chapter 13, it introduces us to seven different personages. And we looked at five of them back in chapter 12 a couple weeks ago. And these five were the nation of Israel, Satan, Jesus Christ, Michael the archangel, and then Christ-believing Jews. And then today, we're going to see the final two, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I think it's important for us as we go through this to remember that the devil's a counterfeiter. We know that there's a triunity within the Godhead, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Trinity's counterfeited by Satan, with an unholy trinity, Satan representing the Father, the Antichrist representing Jesus, and the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit. And so today we look a little bit more in depth at the Antichrist. Scriptures talk a lot about the Antichrist, but the word anti there doesn't necessarily mean against. In our vernacular, it means against, but biblically, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means instead of. So the Antichrist isn't the against Christ. He's coming as the instead of Christ. So he's going to be that. He's going to counterfeit Christ. And what he's going to try to do is get people to follow after him as the deliverer, as the Messiah. You see, he's the instead of Christ. That's why it's going to be hard for people to discern. Because if he came with a black cape and little red horns and a tail and a spear or whatever his pitchfork was, we'd say, ha-ha, gotcha. No, he isn't going to come that way. He's going to come in a way to deceive. And he's going to look a lot like what people want the Messiah to be. And people are going to follow after him. Now, the book of Revelation refers to him primarily as the beast. The word there for beast means a wild beast, a horrifying beast in the Greek, a terrible beast. That's the word that is used throughout here. We're going to read it today. Remember, this guy is going to be a political leader, and he's going to lead the world in a political way, ruling over the economies of the world. But there's another person that's going to be empowered by Satan during this time. And this person's going to be a religious leader who's going to establish a false religious system. And he's going to lead the world into the worship of the Antichrist. And this guy is called the false prophet. He's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. You ever wonder what the Holy Spirit's role is in the world today? It's always to point us to Jesus, never to himself. He's always pointing us to the Savior, always pointing us to Jesus. That's his role. Well, what's this false prophet's role going to be? Because he is the counterfeit Holy Spirit, the false prophet's role will be to point people to the Antichrist, the false Jesus. And he's going to come along and attempt to point people to the Antichrist. This false religious system and this false religious leader is going to come along and say those types of things. We're going to study this guy when we get up to chapter 13, verse 11. We're going up to verse 10 today, chapter 13, 11 to the end. Read it this week. Read it about 33 times. Just read it over and over and just get a sense of what this guy's about, okay? That way when you come to church next week, you'll have a better understanding already. So the devil and the Antichrist and this false prophet, they're going to completely dominate the economic systems, the political systems, and the religious systems of the world during this time. So let's read chapter 13, verse 1. We'll just read the whole little bit we're going to do today. Excuse me. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Notice the word like there, okay? He wasn't a bear. He wasn't a lion. It's using the symbolic. It's just saying he's like these things. We'll talk about it in a second. In the middle of two, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. He didn't have it on his own. See who gave it to him? Three, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Its deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Remember, the beast is the Antichrist, okay? So every time we see beast, think of him. Verse four, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, second half of the tribulation period. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're our teacher. Holy Spirit, give us great understanding now, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. So back to verse 1. I don't believe that the word, when he says he stood on the sand of the sea, I don't think that's a literal sea of water, but it refers to the nation of the world. You know, we use in our vernacular the sea of humanity, don't we? We say things like that, and that's what this is referring to. If you looked up to chapter 17, verse 15, just take my word for it, there it telling us that it represents a sea of humanity. And some of your translations, instead of the word I and the second word there in verse 1, it might say he stood on the sand of the sea. And that's an appropriate translation. The pronoun that's used there, in mine it says I, some of yours might say he. That pronoun points us back to the nearest antecedent, which is the word dragon found up in chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was cast out of heaven, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And now he's going to make war against the saints because he knows his time is short, 1,260 days, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about it. So here's the picture. The dragon, Satan himself, causes the beast, or the Antichrist, to rise out from the Gentile nations. And then Satan empowers this guy and gives him great authority. That's what this is saying. So this verse tells us that the Antichrist is going to be a human being. He will not be the devil, but he'll be the devil incarnate. And he'll be raised up by the devil out of the sea humanity, into a place of prominence. And maybe you wonder sometimes when we read through this kind of stuff, because I wonder, is this, did my voice just break like I'm 13? Is this guy alive today? If so, what position does he hold today? And I wonder, if he is alive, does he know he's the Antichrist? Or is he just a guy with great political aspirations? And one of these days, Satan's going to empower out. You know, there's no answers to that, but you wonder. At least I do, about those kind of things. Now, we see a description of this guy in the middle of verse 1. You notice, now don't get caught up in all this, okay? I'll try to explain it to you, but oftentimes people read Revelation, they get all flipped out about seven horns and ten heads and all these things. Try not to do that. It's symbolic. So read it with me in the middle of 1. He saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And this description is very similar to the one we saw that was given to the devil back in chapter 12, verse 3. And the reason is because the Antichrist is going to be possessed by the devil. And he has supernatural wisdom and power. That's what the seven heads and the ten horns symbolize. Wisdom, heads, horns always in the Bible symbolize power. So it's just symbolic. The guy is not going to walk around like this. He's not going to have 10 horns and 7 heads. He's going to look like straight out of GQ magazine. He's going to be suave as suave can be. So we see this and we think, well, how's that? He's just telling us this guy has a lot of wisdom and this guy has a lot of power. That's all that's helping us to see. And we see the same description of the devil if you wanted to go back into Daniel chapter 7. And the 10 horns with 10 crowns speak back there of 10 kings who will make up a worldwide ruling empire that's going to come out of the old European Roman Empire. And this revived Roman Empire that's coming will be made up of 10 powerful nations. And I don't know if you pay attention to Europe right now, but it reminds you of the European Union. And here we are. And you go back a few years, no one would have ever thought that the European Union could exist. And yet it does today. And it's got, I was reading about it, I didn't write it all down. It's one of the leading, got the leading gross national product in the world, that area. And it's going to rise up into prominence. So where's this Antichrist coming from? According to Daniel chapter 7, it's coming from the old Roman Empire, Europe. Okay? See, then those 10 kings then are going to turn their power over to this guy, Antichrist, and he's going to rule the world. He's going to dominate the world during the tribulation period. Now, as we go into verse 2, it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." See the word "like" again. "His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion." And again, if we went back into Daniel chapter 7, we would see that these three animals represent three world-ruling empires back in history. The leopard represents the Grecian Empire, who conquered the world very quickly, very swiftly. Alexander the Great and those. And the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And the lion represents the Babylonian Empire. Three kingdoms that have gone throughout history. And the point all he's saying here in 2 at the beginning is that the Antichrist is going to be a political leader of a world-dominating empire. That's all. Don't get caught up in all the craziness that we read there. That's all he's saying. This guy's going to be a powerful leader of a dominating world empire. Okay? And notice at the end of 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So this Antichrist is going to be possessed by the devil himself, and everything about him is going to be supernaturally demonic. He'll be pure evil for the whole 7 years, but you're not going to be able to tell it for the first 3.5. He's going to come across very charismatic, very seductive for the first 3.5 years. And he's going to come across as the greatest thing that ever happened in human history for 3.5 years. Because the tribulation time's 7 years. So the first half, everybody's going to follow this guy. Say he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But in the second 3.5 years, people are going to know that the devil gave him this power, because he's going to come. We're going to talk about it in a little bit, okay? So that's important for us to see. He's going to be seductively evil for the 3.5 years. Verse 3 then, it tells us, and a really interesting thing, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So it appears as if an assassination attempt is going to be made on this guy, but he's going to survive this attack. It's going to be a head wound. Verse 14, if you look on down, you'll see that it was the wounding came by the sword. And if you wanted to go over into Zechariah chapter 11, it seems to give us further insight about this guy. It says he'll lose the use of his right arm and he'll lose the use of his right eye. But he's going to be healed of this deadly, life-threatening wound. It's interesting that through this resurrection, quote-unquote, that the devil counterfeits the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the false two prophets. Remember, we saw it a couple chapters ago. You see, there's God's Messiah who came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And we can't talk to the world about God's Christ without talking about sin, without talking about his shed blood, or talking about repentance. But there's Satan's Christ, the instead of Christ, right? Who's going to come as a different kind of deliverer. He'll have the answers for war. He'll have the answers to economic prosperity. In other words, he's going to have material answers to the things that plague this world right now. And he's going to offer them, people and kingdoms, the glory and the kingdoms of this world. Remember this. Think back with me. When Jesus fed the 5,000, remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? Right after he fed the 5,000, remember what the people wanted to do? They wanted to force Jesus to become king. Why? They liked having their bellies full. And Jesus knew it. And he wouldn't let them do it. And that's the way the world thinks today. Still thinks. Then and now. That's the kind of king the world wants. Right now. Feed us. Take care of us. Let us have security. Let us feel good about ourselves. That's the kind of king the world's clamoring for. Solve our temporary problems. And that's what Satan's Christ is going to do. That's what the Bible says. He will do it. He will. And don't kid yourself. It is exactly what this world is clamoring for right now. Solve our problems. So this guy is going to come on the scene with answers to all sorts of problems. Nuclear war? The dude over in North Korea who's a bullet head? He's going to solve all these things. Famine, disease, war, the crisis in the Middle East, all these things, he's going to step right into that. And the world's going to say, woohoo, we found our guy. We have found our guy. And we all feel good about where he is right now and what he's doing for us. And the world's just going to prosper. And you think your bank account's doing fine? Well, maybe it's not. You think your investments? Well, maybe not. The investments are just going to explode, man. You're going to make more money than you ever made in your life for those first 3.5 years. And the world's going to say, man, happy days are here. We're good. We're golden. And they're going to follow. Notice when we read there at the end of 3, and all the world marveled and followed. What'd they marvel? Because he was resurrected. He came back. So you have this kind of mock resurrection. The son of Satan's been pronounced dead. And the world's in shock. Their great leader's gone. But wait, the man's raised up. He's alive. And they're going to marvel, and they're going to follow him all the more. And no longer will this Antichrist be just a great leader. He now becomes the world's Savior. And the resurrection from the dead seals it. That's the world that's coming. Keep going with me in 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. The dragon's the devil. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? So we know that the Antichrist has been given authority by the 10 European nations. But how's he going to dominate the whole world without going to war with the whole world? How's he going to dominate China? How's he going to dominate the United States? How's he going to do that without going to war against them? How does he rule the world without that? It appears to me that after this mock resurrection, where he dies or almost dies, everyone recognizes, wow, that was a miracle. That was a miracle that just happened. And he gains worldwide support, an unparalleled popularity. And then we see, right here in verse 4, what all this has been building for. Remember back when, let me start it this way. The devil finally is going to get what he's wanted back at the very beginning when he rebelled against God. Remember what he said when he rebelled against God? It says this. This is the devil speaking. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he's finally going to get the worship and the adoration that he's longed for. You see it there in 4? They worship the dragon. That's what the devil wanted back then when he rebelled against God. And now he's getting it. They worship the dragon and gave him authority of the beast, and they worship the beast. So here's Satan in human form, finally being exalted above God, finally being worshiped in a place where the Son of God should be worshiped. And in the end there, it says, who's able to make war with him? Hang tight. We're going to get there. Chapter 19. We're going to see it. It's Jesus. But we don't see it yet for a couple more chapters. So with this, the boldness of the Antichrist grows, starting in 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, notice, against God, blasphemy his name, his tabernacle, and the saints who are in heaven. So at the 3.5 year mark, everything changes. And this Antichrist has been given authority to blaspheme God and his people. Don't forget, and maybe you've never known, but this Antichrist is going to come off as a very spiritual person. He will carry his Bible to church. He's going to embrace it all. And so it's going to be very hard to discern. But there's a point that's coming where his spirituality is going to have no room for Christianity. We see that in our world a little bit more and more today, don't we? There's no room for Christian things. Now, people don't talk about Muhammad. They're afraid if they bring up that. They don't have any problem saying Jesus Christ when they cuss. But you don't hear anybody talk about that. And in our world, more and more, we Christians, we're being marginalized. There's no room. And this Antichrist, he's going to come across a very spiritual person initially, embracing all world religions. Hey, we're all in this together and everything. But there's a point in time, and it's at the 3.5 year mark, that this guy's going to step up and he's going to proclaim his hate for the true and living God, and that's what we see there in 5 and 6. And to be honest with you, we see it today. The world laps this kind of talk up today when people blaspheme God and put God down. We just come through the Christmas season. Heck, people are afraid now to say Merry Christmas at work. We're afraid to say those kind of things, heaven forbid, because of the backlash that comes. There's no rebellion against those who blaspheme God in our society today. There's no pushback to those who speak against God's standards or God's people. There's no one stands up and says, wait a minute, what are you talking about? We can't talk like that. We don't have that in our culture very much today. And if you take the church out of the world via the rapture, which is the way I think it goes, the church is gone at this point in time. There's going to be a whole lot of people in the world during this time who's going to love to hear someone stand up and speak this way about God. They're going to love this message, and thus they love the messenger. It's going to continue for the 3.5 years, second 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it doesn't just stop the talk. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every, notice the word, every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we've been given authority by God to make a war against all those who've received Christ during the tribulation period. Remember, the gospel message is being preached all throughout these 7 years. And many, many people are going to come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. We saints are gone. But God's still reaching out to people, even in the midst of these judgments that we read about. Remember the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and even the bowl judgments. God's still reaching out to people, calling them to repentance, calling them to Him. And many people are going to come to know Christ during this time. But these saints, many of them, are going to lose their lives for making a stand for Jesus, for staying faithful to Jesus. And one thing to note in 7, although the Antichrist is given authority during this time to make war against Christians, he doesn't have that power previous to this. The Antichrist and the devil are very powerful beings, but they're nothing compared to Almighty God. God's infinite. These folks are finite, created beings. So let's make sure that we recognize as we go through this, we can get all like worried and wondering and all these hand-wringing things. And let's make sure that we recognize that God's not in any danger when it comes to what the devil's up to or what these agents are up to. God's not worried what these guys might do. God's going to accomplish His will in this world. And it's coming, and we're seeing it as we work our way through here. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So anyone who doesn't know the Lord during this time is going to gladly follow after the Antichrist. And not just follow after, they're going to worship Him. And then the last couple of verses, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's an interesting verse. Because we heard it earlier in chapters 2 and 3, 7 times. But there it said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember? He doesn't say that here. He doesn't mention the word churches. To me, it's evidence that the church has been removed at this point in time. But God's warning those who are on the earth, listen to what I'm saying here. Then the last verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So the Lord's encouraging these tribulation saints that those who've put Christians into captivity and killed them with the sword, they have that waiting for them. That day is coming for them. They're going to reap what they have sown. And he's trying to comfort these people as they go through this. And if you're alive during this time, I want you to, the church will be unlocked. Come in, grab a Bible, read this, and get comforted by this as you read this. That God's saying, yeah, okay, you're in the midst of the tribulation, and it's going to be hard. Don't kid yourself. It's going to be really hard. But God's saying, what's coming to you, I'll deal back to them. That's what 9 and 10 or 10 is saying. And he ends by saying, here's the patience and faith in the saints. Hang in there. Don't be discouraged. God's going to accomplish his will in this world. And he's going to judge those who've tortured and killed Christians. You know, when someone has a crime committed against them, sometimes it's kind of weird, but sometimes you get a little bit of comfort in the fact that, well, they're going to go to prison for the rest of their life. And maybe that helps us through there. And I think that's what God's doing here. He's giving these Christians a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of strength that, yeah, it's hard right now. Yeah, it's tough. But I'm faithful, and I'm going to accomplish what I designed all the way from the beginning of time. You know, if you're here today and you've yet to trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you need to do that. Only He can save you from the deception that's in the world right now and the greater deception that's coming that we've been reading about. It's kind of like God wants us to realize that this stuff is real. And we need to wake up. And we need to realize that this is coming. This is coming. And you know what? We live in a time when we see it. We can see our world today being cashless, can't we? I talk to my kids a lot about, do you use cash? Very, very little. You know, I don't use cash very much. And I grew up with cash. So we see a world that could be cashless, don't we? We're waiting on, the old people to die because they're the ones holding back. Praise the Lord, I'm ready. But we can see these things happen. We can see a world where we could have the mark of the beast, can't we? I mean, we see it now. Your Visa card has a chip in it. My iPhone has a chip in it. I mean, we know that, right? This thing, they can track me with this. They know. This stuff is real in our world. Our great-grandparents would look at this as we read through this like, what? A European Union? Nah. They're fighting all the time. And we live in a world right now where the euro is a big deal. It's coming. And it's like God, as we go through this little section as we end, God's saying, wake up. I'm warning you. This stuff's happening right in your midst. And it's a deceptive lie. And this guy's going to come on the scene and he's going to solve the world's problems. But Jesus is saying, he ain't solving nothing. Because hell's forever. Separated from God's forever. Okay, so your wallet gets stuffed for 3.5 years. Is that what really matters to you? How about eternity? What matters more? Now, don't get me wrong. I like my wallet stuffed. But compared to eternal things, not even close, right? Not even close. And yet the world's going to follow after this guy like we're zombies because he's going to offer a solution to the temporal world problems, and everybody's going to say, yeah, 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 and lap it up. And we Christians got to step back and think, you know what? It's coming. We need to be evangelistic. We need to be sharing our faith with people. We need to be proclaiming the goodness of God today. And maybe they won't receive Christ today, but maybe down the road when they go through this, they'll say, well, what did that person have to say? Yeah, he said his church was going to be unlocked. I'm going. God's reaching out to you today, friend. He is. He loves you. He desires for you to know him. He wants to forgive you from your mistakes, and all of us have made them. He just desires to forgive you from all that and say, how about let's start afresh? How about you let me empower you to live a different kind of life? I'm into that. Because left to my own devices, I am a wicked, wicked soul. And if you know me and if you knew me, you'd know that'd be true. But with God, who stepped in and made me his aroma, his fragrance, man, I got life to live now. I got a different kind of life to live. Amen? That's the life he's calling all of us to live. Not only on the time on earth, but man, the day is going to come and we're all going to die. And we're all going to go be with him. And I want that, don't you? Aren't you looking forward to that? Going to be with Jerry again. I'm so excited about going and being with my friend. I can't wait. Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your desire to give us a little bit of insight into what's coming. But I pray that we wouldn't just read this and nod our head and say, yeah, 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 that kind of sounds cool. And then we just walk out of here and nothing changes. Lord, you're warning us. You're warning us about the way the world is going to look and the way the world's going to think. And we see it in our world now. If we would just open our eyes, we would see all these things happening around us. And it's a lie. And it's deception. And it's only going to get worse as the days go on. So I pray that today, Lord, we would just pause, reflect, and recognize that you sent your Son, God, to die on that cross. Not for material salvation, but for spiritual salvation. And that's our greatest need, to be forgiven of our sin. And that's what you came to do, Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you refused to let those people make you king back then, because all they wanted was their belly full. And Lord, I'm afraid that a lot of us are that same way. Just make me happy. Just give me enough that I can live for the next little bit. But our eternity, it's not good, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would just give us great insight into your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. So we worship you. Thanks for this time. Lord, I pray that you give us great insight as we study next week about this false prophet. Grow us up in you. May we be mature in you, Lord. That's what we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand up together.
Hold on a second. How's it go? What are you going to do today for the kingdom? I'm going to say it most every week because I believe that's God's message to this church for this year. What are you doing today for the kingdom? Are you loving people? Are you encouraging people? Are you standing strong with people? I don't care how many times they throw up on themselves. Are you willing to get down and dirty with people? What are you doing today for the kingdom? Let's, as we worship God right now, let's commit ourselves. Lord, today, as I watch the Colts game, I want to be about kingdom things. As I celebrate the Colts win, I want to be about kingdom things. I want to be about kingdom things as I pray for Becca Pack as she prepares. I want to be about kingdom things as I pray for our college students who are going back to school, some of us today, and Varee not till next week. I want to be about kingdom things. I want to be about kingdom things as our teachers go back to school tomorrow. So I want to pray for them. I want to be about kingdom things as our students go back to school. And I pray for them. I want to be about kingdom things because Brittany Short's getting married soon. I want to be about kingdom things because Brandon and Vic have a new baby. I want to be about kingdom things because Ashley and Kyle are getting ready to prepare to go back to Japan. And that's an emotional time for them. I want to be about kingdom things. I want to be about kingdom things because Shane's going back to Southern California soon to serve us. Lord, may I be about kingdom things. All day. All day. All day. Amen. Amen.